In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Church proposes for us in the first week of Lent that we consider the enemy that we're taking on, the devil, and gives us a strategy of the devil, how he works against us. In this second Sunday of Lent, the Church now proposes for us what the goal is. And the goal is, of course, the Christ, and the reality of life, fullness of life in Christ. But not as too many would expect with regards to thinking in terms of heaven at the end. You know, the same in the reality of the raising of Lazarus. I know that Lazarus will rise on the last day. And the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. And therefore he raises Lazarus on that day. And so therefore it's not simply about having your target be heaven and then you're going to make it to heaven at the end. But in reality, the reality of being in total union with Christ, which is ideally an intimacy that goes beyond the human experience. Because that is what we are all called to. Ideally, we all should be aspiring to be like Peter, James, and John, who were the favorites of the apostles, who our Lord invited to climb Mount Tabor with him. And they followed. They had an intimacy with Christ that was not experienced by others. And when they experience that intimacy, they see Christ as he is. The Transfiguration is not, as the liberals would say, a prefiguring of the resurrection. Nor is it a miracle that he is transfigured in such a way that he is so bright and white. That is what he looks like as the God-man. The miracle is that he contains himself every other moment. But at that moment, he shows Peter, James, and John exactly what he looks like as the God-man. So it'll be Christ as he will be seen by us at the end of the world. In all of his splendor, in all of his beauty, in all of his power. Again, he mutes that to appear ordinary. Such is the humility and need the condescension of the Son of God. But he lets them, Peter, James, and John, see him as he is. And this, of course, is to bolster them. It also fulfills the very prophecy that he himself said that too many Catholics misconstrue. When the Lord said, in speaking of the reality of the end times and such, there are those of you standing here present who will see the kingdom of God before you die. And people always assumed that meant somewhere down the line. No, this was the moment when the three apostles who were still alive actually got to see the kingdom of God. Because in his splendor, he shows himself as king. His kingdom is the reality of his kingship established here on earth. Remember, God put everything under Adam's control. Adam surrendered everything to Satan. And Christ comes to ransom it, to win it back. And therefore he becomes the king, whereas the devil is the prince. And it is the God-man, the action of the man dying on the cross, but because God is divine, only God can make it up to God for the infinite sin of Adam and Eve, and therefore it is God who has to apologize, therefore God becomes man. His kingship is established, his throne is the cross. It is where he triumphs, and at the end, when he comes back in all his power and glory, and all those who love the pot-smoking hippie Jesus are going to be so disappointed when he comes on his white horse with his sword cutting people to pieces for their sinfulness and for not converting. The kingship of Christ is seen in the Transfiguration. With all that being said, then, it's an understanding and what the Church is directing you towards, that Lent is supposed to be that way for you. It's supposed to be you leaving everything behind, even leaving the other apostles behind, and ascending behind the Christ up Mount Tabor. Which, of course, automatically means that you have to come down from Mount Tabor and follow our Lord up the hill of Calvary, which, of course, is what we do on Good Friday. Ostensibly, it might seem like it's a good thing. I want to be like Peter, James, and John. But is that the reality of your Catholic life? Especially Lent. Because you have all year to put your worldly concerns first. To worry about money, to worry about your job, to worry about your future, to worry about finances, to worry about maintenance and upkeep of the house, of the car, to worry about grades of the children, to worry about all these things. And the church is saying, Lent, that's for 40 days and 40 nights, you put all of that aside. Because you want to go up Mount Tabor to be with the transfigured Christ. So that you know exactly why you do all that you do in the ordinariness of life, that if it is directed towards God, then it all makes sense. Sacrifice is made easy if you love. But none of you can love if you don't know and love and serve Christ. All of your loves are disordered if God is not love first. This is why, for example, the Lord made the sacrament of holy matrimony a sacrament. Do you realize that your relationship with your spouse is supposed to be absolutely perfect according to the plan of God? Do you know why it's not? Because you usually love yourself more than Christ, and therefore you can't love your spouse as you ought. You can't get over yourself, and therefore you can't love your spouse as you ought, so you have trouble with your spouse. But if you love God above all else, and our preeminent example for you wives is St. Monica. Again, moms always love St. Monica because it makes them think, I'm that heroic mother who's going to bring my child to Christ. But the reality is, Monica's great power is the fact that she was with her husband, Patricius, who was mean and nasty, a gambler, a philanderer. And she stayed with him. And because of her prayers and her love for him, despite his awful behavior, he converts and is baptized to the faith. Oh yes, women love to think about heroic virtue with their children. They never think about it with their husbands. But you see, that's the key, isn't it? If you love Christ, then you're like St. Monica, because the only thing you're interested in is your spouse's salvation. And you wrap up your salvation with your spouse's. And you never, if you love Christ first, you never love your children more than your spouse. How many spouses betray their husband or wife for the sake of the children? That disordered love, which comes from a love of self instead of a love of the other, is what teaches children to not be able to love should they enter into the sacrament of marriage. And most of them probably will. Because when they see that lack of affection for Christ, for God, the children, how many of those boys are going to want to be priests? Zero! That's why we have so few priests now. Too many young men want to love a woman rather than Christ. Too many young men will make a woman their savior instead of the Christ. And then they'll have this awful, weak, nasty, needy relationship where they're eventually constantly war because they don't love Christ, they don't love God, they only have an insipid human love for each other. And it's needy, and it's desperate, and it is ugly, and it ends up becoming an emotional nightmare. All because they choose not to love God first. Think of how many young men dismiss that profound intimacy that only we priests know with the Blessed Sacrament. But if a child never sees what authentic love looks like because the parents don't do it, then it's no wonder they don't become priests. Or if they do become priests, they think of the priest as merely a social worker or someone that is a community organizer, and his whole job is to make people happy and to get people to do social justice nonsense. Remember, Judas is the patron anti-saint of social justice. That money could have been spent on the poor instead of being used as nard to honor the Son of God. When you love yourself, you always put yourself first. And too many marriages are based on self-love, not love of spouse. And if you don't love your spouse, it will not translate to your children. And therefore, the laboratory of life where society is formed, the family, when it's disordered, society becomes disordered. And the church does too. Hence, too few young men willing to die for Christ. Too few young men willing to live heroic lives where they place Christ above all else, and the life of prayer above all else, and show what it looks like, what it's going to look like in heaven, where all are celibate, and all place God first. Those who make it. Those who make it. You know, St. John says in his first letter, perfect love casts out all fear. This is the major problem. Most Catholics do not love God as they ought. And you know why? They don't try. Consider the reality of the Holy Sacrifice itself. You see the representation of the one true sacrifice on Calvary Hill. This is why the altar is three steps up. It is Calvary Hill. And you see Charity himself offering body, blood, soul, divinity to God the Father first. That's what most Catholics don't understand. They think Mass is about them. I come here to get the graces. I come here to get what I can get from Jesus. And if it doesn't entertain me, I get bored and move on. I don't get anything out of Mass, so I quit. Thank God for COVID. I don't have to go anymore. But the reality is, you see Charity himself. You see him offering himself to God the Father, showing us what our lives are supposed to look like. Yes, those of you in the sacrament of marriage, your marriage is a sacrament offered to God the Father first through the power of God the Son. But how many of you make your marriages about the world, about serving at the altar of money, about serving at the altar of financial security, about serving at the altar of having the perfect home? You spend so much time building it up, cleaning it, making it ideal. How many of you really are living your married life for God the Father as a sacrifice, an invitation of God the Son at the Holy Sacrifice? That's why your marriage began with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the model you're supposed to follow. Too many of you don't, and therefore too many young men will never become priests, even though they're being called, because you have shown them God's not that important. So again, in the end it's about fear, isn't it? When the transfiguration occurred, the apostles were terrified. Peter starts saying things that make no sense. Let's build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He's so afraid. And then when they hear the voice of God the Father, who in the Gospel of Matthew says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," listen to him. Demonstrating to Peter, James, and John that the only way to him, God the Father, is through God the Son. And what did God the Son just tell Peter, James, and John before they went up? That he is going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer and die on the cross and rise again from the dead. And Peter did not want that to happen. Peter didn't want that. God forbid that you should suffer that way. "Get thee behind me, Satan," our Lord said to Peter. Peter had an insipid human love for Christ that made him want to preserve Christ and not see who Christ really was, the Son of God, who is offering his life and his perfect sacrifice on the cross to God the Father, the creator of us all, and the one that's supposed to be the very point of your life and the very point of Lent. Why be so afraid? That's the question. Why be so afraid? Theoretically, you were not afraid, those of you who were married, when you made the vows to God before the altar. You knew what it was about. What happened to all that courage you once had when you were younger? Why are you so afraid of each other? Why are you so afraid of dying to yourselves for the other? Why do you always hold something back? Why do you always try to protect yourself in the marriage and not give yourself in totality as you're required to do? Because either one or both of you is not truly giving yourself to God, and therefore you cannot love your spouse as you ought. You don't give yourself to God, you only love yourself. You only preserve yourself. You only care about yourself. And your whole marriage is about you. And you try to control it, manipulate it, and make it so that it's the perfect situation for you. And the other spouse, who recognizes this, begins to recoil from it, reject it, or fight you on it. This is the thing, isn't it? Peter, James, and John were terrified. If you follow through with Lent for 40 days and 40 nights, for the first time perhaps in your life, make every single day about God the Father through the sacrifice of God the Son, the power of God the Holy Spirit. In other words, live actually for God instead of for money or financial security or a sense of self-fulfillment and all that other balderdash. You might find an intimacy with Christ that you've never experienced before, because when you take Him up on an invitation, He always gives so much more in return. You could be so transformed that you experience the profound reality of His true presence, because that is the only place you can see His kingship now. Not when you're sitting at home and praying and choosing not to be at Mass. My gosh, how many of my people who could go to Mass go to the 12 noon Mass at Louis Bertrand because 7 is just too early? Can you imagine not getting up for Christ? Do you realize that someday it may not happen? Because God is punishing His church, and one of the punishments is we priests are going to be disappearing. And suddenly you won't have Mass anymore. And yet you're still at the stage where you're thinking, I'm going to go where Mass is convenient and the time is good for me. Where's the love in that? When you say, I'll go to Mass when it's convenient for me. Where's the love in that? But still, the reality is clear. If you choose to die to yourself, first and foremost by placing God as the center of your life, all your other loves will fall into place. All your other loves will fall into place. And no matter how bad your spouse might be, as we see in the reality of St. Monica and her husband Patricius, no matter how bad the children might be, no matter how bad the entire situation in the world is, which is getting worse and worse each and every day, if you've placed God at the center, you have a confidence and a joy that cannot be shaken. But you have to be willing to follow Christ up Mount Tabor. Why be so afraid to put God first above everything in your life for 40 days and 40 nights? Why such a fear of real intimacy with Christ? Well, the good news, when you look at the Matthean version of the Transfiguration, after they're falling flat on their faces and terrified, Christ goes up to Peter and touches him and says, Nolo temere, do not be afraid. Arise, he says. Get up and don't be afraid. Use this Lent to get up from your selfishness and your self-obsession and your only concerning about your own puny personage. Stand up, confident in the power of Christ, defiant of your own weaknesses, defiant of your own sinfulness, defiant of your own doubt, defiant of your own fear. Take seriously the words of Christ who tells you, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of intimacy with Him. Don't be afraid of actually living out the sacrament of marriage as it's supposed to be lived out. Don't be afraid of yourself, who is usually, in the end, the only one getting in the way of true intimacy with Christ. You have it beyond what Peter experienced at the Transfiguration, but then would get to experience at the Last Supper and from that point on. Because you have the opportunity to receive Jesus, body, blood, soul, divinity, and the Blessed Sacrament. He's closer to your soul at that moment when your soul is to itself. But remember what you're doing when you come up and kneel. You're saying you're going to die to yourself and live for Christ. So when you get up after receiving communion, think of the words of Christ, arise and do not be afraid. When you get up after receiving communion, arise fearlessly and put your confidence in Christ and Christ alone. Live for Him, through Him, and with Him. Cooperate with His graces and be bold enough to put Him first, not only for the rest of this day, but for the rest of Lent. Because chances are you do that, He will give you the graces to do it for the rest of your life. And then you look like Peter after Pentecost, confident and unafraid, not Peter before Pentecost, on the ground in fear. Be mindful of what you're offered in the Blessed Sacrament. Be mindful of those you in marriage, what your vocation is all about. Use this Lent to arise and not be afraid of true intimacy with the Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.